Story with us, but we want you to go there as we will have something to say before the sermon's over concerning the fact that it is Life Change Sunday, and we are taking our stand against the what the world calls abortion. It's actually become genocide anymore. It's such a wholesale thing. I want to go to the book of Acts and go into a story here that took place in Paul's life, and I want to give the title of the message this morning, Saved by a Baby. And I think you'll see that in just a moment. Paul's found himself in quite a hole here. Great Apostle Paul, God used him so tremendously. But he's under religious persecution by Judaism. He's in the city of Jerusalem. He's trying to get to Rome as God has called him to go there. And he has an incident on the way that we're going to read here in the story. You might say Paul found himself in a hole. I heard about the country boy that, I don't know, got an ailment or something, thought he was going to die. He went to the funeral home and he wanted to see what they could do about burying him in his four-wheel drive pickup truck. And the funeral man said, "Why in the world would you want to do that?" He said, "Because that thing, I love that thing." He said, "I've never been in a hole it couldn't get me out of." Now, I relate to that a little bit. Paul's kind of in trouble here. Let's pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 23, the book of Acts. "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them." Now Paul used a little wisdom here. There was two religious groups there, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were both against him until he identified with one of them, the one that believed in the resurrection, and then they got to fighting and they're trying to pull him apart. And the chief captain here, of course, is the Roman captain here. And they're about to pull Paul in part, so he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night fallen, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. I've often wondered what happened to them. Did they starve to death? Has God messed up their plan? Verse 14, "And there came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down on you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.' And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is it that thou has to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.' And he called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." Now you got the story pretty well. You got a young man here that overhears the conspiracy, overhears the plot. So he is able, by the grace of God, to be the one that is used to deliver the great apostle Paul out of the jam here that he's in. Now, Satan was using men. Satan does use men, folks. He had 40 of them gathered together, a conspiracy. And it was some higher-ups, there was some authorities involved in that got together to set this plot. Here Paul's in jail, but it's not good enough for him to be in jail. They want to kill him. They want to stop him. And of course, Satan was looking at the big picture of trying to destroy what God intended to do with the Apostle Paul. Now, you know, it's interesting to see that God is still messing up the plans that Satan is using men to bring about today. Now, I'm as negative as anybody on the world situation, and I hound on it pretty hard. And I believe we ought to resist it and stand against it. But let's don't forget, God is still able to win the battle. I was reading something this week. Now, the atheists, you've been seeing the signboards going up where the atheists have been putting up about there is no God. You've been seeing that? Somebody ought to go by and sign on the bottom, "The fool hath said there is no God," because that's what the Bible said. That's what the Bible says twice. Two times it says the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." But there was a bunch of them, their groups got together, and the White House gave them a meeting in the last few days. They were able to come into the White House and complain to the White House that there's too much Christianity in the military. Now, they gave them a format to do that. That really bothers me. I think we ought to say, let's send them over on the front lines, and then when they come back, see if they believe there's a God or not. That's what they ought to do. Trying to tell the boys over there fighting their lives on the line that you got too much Christianity. Too many Bible studies. Too much preaching. Too much about Jesus Christ. That's what's that's going on. Now, if this scheme that we just read about would have worked, do you understand that you and I might never have heard the gospel ourselves? Might never have heard the good news that Jesus loved us and died for us on the cross. See, Paul was used to get the gospel basically to spread around the world. I mean, he wrote more New Testament books of the gospel and defining the gospel more than anybody else. God had great plans for him. That's why the devil was trying to stop him and raised up these 40 men. And the devil's still working today. It's still a war, no matter what you're hearing on the news. There is a war of religion going on in the world today. The truth is, religion is always a deceptive substitute to keep men from the truth of Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference between the truth of Christ and what man makes and calls religion. And that's going on. But even in the midst of that, religions that are fanatical enough to cut off your head, still God is still going to have his way. I read something shocking this week, but kind of checked it out. And I read where there is 667 Muslims being converted every hour in the Middle East. That's what, 6 million a year. You wouldn't normally know that because you wouldn't get that on the news. And their leadership is really crying about it. But if you could get the truth to them without them being under the persecution and the threat of the sword, they'd all convert. Because I guarantee you they would when you make the comparisons there. But they are now in America making more converts in America. They are a fast-growing religion in America, but the missionaries and others are getting the word to them, and much of it's underground, and many of them are being converted in the Middle East. On Friday afternoons, you can go up to New York City where some of the mosques are, and they'll fill up the mosque and overcrowd even into Madison Avenue and put down their prayer blankets and get on their knees out in the street and stop traffic. Madison Avenue, and they're doing that now in America. Oh boy, some of us Southern fellows that break the speed limit have a real problem with some of that. Amen. But I look here in this story, and I want to draw some conclusions from it, or some points from it, please. It's the same now. There is a war of religions involved, but I see in this story God had a plan. I see the plan of God. Verse 11, look at it. Paul's in a bad place. He's in a deep hole here. But in verse 11, the night following all this persecution of him, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Oh, I'm so sad for you, Paul." Is that what your verse says? No, in the King James Bible, it says, "Be of good cheer, Paul." God's saying, "Paul, I know what they've done. I know how dark it looks. I know you're in jail, but just remember, cheer up. I'm taking note of this thing. I'm involved with this thing." And he goes on to say here, "For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem," that's where he was, "so must thou bear witness also at Rome." He says, "I've got a plan. You're going to Rome with the gospel. You're going to get on over there. We're going to win over the devil. We're going to have our way, not let him have his way." Now, he didn't tell Paul it'd be easy. And if you read the next few chapters, you find out it was not easy. Paul gets on a ship, and then the storm comes. Remember the story? And then the ship breaks up, and they have to swim to shore on pieces of a broken ship. And when he gets there, it's cold and it's raining. It's in the midst of the storm. And they build a fire on the shore. And they get the fire there to dry out. And Paul reaches to put another piece of wood on the fire. And a viper, a snake, if you please, comes out and bites him. And the heathen people on the island said, "Look here, he escaped the shipwreck. And now this poisonous viper." But the poison didn't hurt Paul, because God had a plan. God's plan was to get him to Rome, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. I mean, look like if you'd just, you know, you ought to have been Paul, I'm sure we'd have said, "Everything I touch goes wrong. Everything I do goes wrong. Now this snake has bit me." You ever felt like some days was like that? Man, everything went wrong. Think about the fellow on the job that his working partner said to him, he said, "Look," said, "you don't treat your wife so good." Said, you ought to do something. He said, "You ought to take her a box of candy." He said, "It's not her birthday." He said, "Don't matter. You got a hard-working wife." He said, you ought to surprise her." So sure enough, that afternoon he stopped, got a box of candy and some roses, and went to the front door of his house instead of going through the garage. Knocked on the door, and his wife came to the door. She was all sweaty. She had on an apron. Kids were crying in the background, and there he handed her a box of candy and roses. She said, "Oh, no." She said, "What a day it's been. The washing machine flooded over. The frying pan caught on fire, and the kids have been terrible, and now you come home drunk." Now, you ever have a day like that? Yeah, we've all had them. Paul was having it. But God said, in spite of it, be of good cheer. God knew something. Maybe Paul didn't quite know, but Paul was trusting him for it anyway. I don't know what kind of trouble you may be in today, but God may know something about you don't know. You see, it was God's will for Paul to be where he was, even for this conspiracy of 40 men used of the devil to try to destroy him. Yet that was no surprise to God. God had a plan. I want to say to you, God has a plan for you. The trouble with most of us is we rebel on God's plan. Instead of trusting God and going God's way, we're trying to do too much of it our way. That's where we get in trouble. I see in this story, though, the plan of God, and I see the part the child played. You see it in verse 16. "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." Now I believe the scripture here says he was a young man. But I read between the lines a little bit, and I think he was a young man. You know, you and I'll say somebody, you know, they may be in the third grade or fourth grade, or I don't know, we'll say this young man, and that's a normal statement. That's okay to make that statement. But as I look right here, I see in verse 19 that the captain took him by the hand and led him away. Sort of like you would do with a kid, leading him off here out of the earshot of others. So he took him by, I think he was pretty young. He took him by the hand. The other reason I think he was pretty young is he overheard these guys talking, and they didn't care for him over here. Listen to me, adults. Some of you let your kids overhear a bunch of stuff you shouldn't, because you think they're too young. They may be listening more than you think, and remembering more than you think. And then later on, when they pass it on, you wish you hadn't talked in front of them. Or when something bad attaches to them because they overheard it from you, you better watch out for that business. A kid is pretty well innocent. A kid will tell the truth. You have learned that, haven't you? I remember one time I worked for a company, and the manager told me that something I didn't want to do, and he didn't want to do, so he gave it to me. He gave me a bill. He said, go to a certain house. He said, it's way overdue. And he said, we mailed it in, get no results. He said, go to the door, knock on the door, and give them this bill and see if you can get it collected. I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it. So I went and I knocked on the door. And you know, the signs of life were around. The windows were open in those days. And car, and yeah, I knew somebody was home. But I knocked, nobody. I knocked, nobody. I knocked again, and finally this little fellow came to the door, and he opened the door, and he said, Mama said to tell you she was not home. Honest, dead honest man, telling the whole truth, you know. Now, truth is, I think this was a young kid because they ignored him, and he overheard their plans. But he was smarter than they thought, and God had him there on a purpose. Had him there, that was part of God's plan. And so here's the part the child played. He comes to Paul, and Paul gets the message back and sends the little boy back. And by the way, Paul could have sent somebody else to tell the chief captain, but he sent the kid. You know why? The chief captain come closer to believing the kid. See? This tells me something here. God uses kids. It also tells me God cares about them. You read over in Matthew 18 where God warns that if you offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast in the sea. Do you understand what that means for the pedophiles today? For the child pornography stuff? I appreciate our sheriff in the county for catching a bunch of those bums. And all this computer business with all this dirt and filth on it, it is amazing today. But if they think the sheriff's tough, you just wait till God gets a hold of them. Amen. I mean, God cares about children. That's why we'll be standing with signs out there this afternoon. You say, well, that's politics. No, it's not. It's morality. It's Bible. It's taking God's cause and speaking up for the cause of Christ, trying to keep an amazing, educated, intellectual, wealthy in many cases, Americans in many cases, most cases I'm talking about this morning, aborting their offspring. Abort means to cut off. Cut it off. Kill them. I mean, you're hard-pressed to find in the animal kingdom where they devour their young. But here you've got human beings with spirit and soul and with a word from God that tells them not to, doing this horrible act. Hey, it's not something to take lightly. It's bad. If you saw our bulletin this morning, I wrote a little article in there in a hurry this week. And at first I wrote it by memory from 1973 with the court case Roe and Wade. I remember I had just come to pastor the church in 1971, and I was railing against that thing. There was a bunch of Baptists, if you please, meeting in Orlando that didn't have the guts that particular week that bill was passed to even come out with a resolution against it. And from that day on, 1973, there's been over 50 million on record, no telling how many off record, but 50 million, over 50 million on record that have been killed since 1973. You say, well, the cause of that is adultery. Yeah, it's been used as a birth control, but that's human life they're messing with. I mean, that's life that's precious in the eyes of the Creator. that gave it. And you young people, listen to me. It is important how you have relations with the opposite sex. You do have within your body the dynamite that it takes, my friend, to produce life on this earth. And just to go out for your little pleasure and your little foolishness and create a baby and then kill it because you don't have to put up with the responsibility of living with it. It's going to be a horrible thing for you to face God. It's an awful thing. 50 million plus federal judges this last, 2 weeks, I guess now, did stop the administration. At least they had broken the ban on stem cell, which is nothing more than selling body parts of babies. The ban was put on that no tax money could be used in 1996. The present administration, as soon as they got in office, killed that and began to practice it. And now a federal judge just a few weeks ago has said, no, the ban exists. You've got to stop. So it's going to be interesting. But it looks like with the court stacked like it is, that it'll probably go back to wholesale killing the babies. Help yourself, folks. You come to a place where we don't care whether you like the truth or not. You get the truth because we're preaching from the book of truth about it and taking a stand for the one that is truth. That's the Lord God Almighty. So if some of you are sending some bad vibes at me, you don't know. All you do is make the sermon longer. So help yourself. I want to tell you something. If you go from cover to cover in this book, there is a doctrine and a truth. It's called the shedding of innocent blood. Let me tell you, it started when Cain slew Abel, the first murder in the Bible. And when the ground cried out with the blood that was on it, the innocent blood cried out. And God brought judgment and he marked Cain. And he put a mark on him so everybody would know. But you follow it from Cain and Abel all the way through the Old Testament till you get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and Judas has betrayed Christ, and he comes in and throws the 30 pieces of silver on the floor and says, I have shed innocent blood. God condemns it from cover to cover in this book, and nothing brought judgment of God Almighty on a nation any quicker than the shedding of innocent blood. And we're talking about a whole America's in a hole right now, brother. I mean, we're in great need of repentance over this thing of bloody hands, innocent blood on our hands as a nation. 50 million aborted babies in less time than I've been pastor of this church. If I make it to January, I'll be here 40 years, but that thing was passed in 73, 37 years killing 50 million babies on paper, records of it. My soul. Here, Paul was saved, in a sense, by a baby. Gospel was saved, in a sense, by a baby. Somebody says, all these years. And I go to hospitals, I see cancer being treated the same way it was 50 years ago. I go to the hospital and see terminal diseases treated the same way 50 years ago. Cure results, success about the same. Now wait a minute. Somebody says, how come we can't cure cancer? One time there was a fellow showed up by the name of Louis Pasteur, and he made some great discoveries. There was a fellow showed up and gave us the salt vaccine named after him for polio. Why come we can't get somebody to come and have a breakthrough? Well, maybe God sent them and we aborted them. The Bible tells me God gives gifts unto men. Those gifts come out for the benefit of good when God gives them. But you get to heaven and say, Lord, why didn't you send us somebody to cure cancer? I did, and you killed them. No telling how many in 50 million we'd have benefited from in some of those areas. You ever think about that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You know, I look here and I see God used this child, the part the child played, to rescue Paul, to allow the gospel to continue and to reach Rome and thereby basically reach around the world as it has. And I see in this picture the power of God's purpose. In verse 23, there's a whole army commanded here to deliver Paul. These 40 men didn't stand a chance. See it in verse 23? He called two centurions, make ready 200 soldiers, and horsemen 70, 70, and spearmen 200. What is that, 470? They were a little outnumbered. And when God puts his army together for the end time, this world's going to be outnumbered. Not just in numbers, brother, but in strength and in power. And God's plan is not going to be stopped. And I'll tell you what, whatever part he wants me or you to play in it, we ought to be willing to play it. Part of that part is to speak against evil, as I've been doing this morning. Stand against it. Oppose it. Let folks know where we stand. Yes, we want to tell them God loves them, but I also want to tell this world God's judgment is coming. It is coming on a world that's rejecting his love by and large. I see the power of God's purpose. It's going to be fulfilled. If he could put this little Roman army together here to protect Paul, he's going to put an army together to take care of Armageddon and all the nations that gather there against him. You see, I see God's hand in this. If I were to flip right over to the book, into the book of Acts, we're in the book of Acts. If I were to go over to the 28th chapter, the last two verses, we see how this thing turned out. Paul does get on the ship. The storm does come. The ship does break up. The viper does bite him. But in spite of all the devil could do, where does Paul wind up? He winds up where God wanted him, in Rome. And I read the last two verses of the book, and it says, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidden him. Hey, God had his way, didn't he? And that's because he had his way. You and I have heard the good news that Jesus loved us and died for us. And if we'll trust him, we can stand before God one day justified as though we'd never sinned and broke the law of God. Oh, there was a purpose here. It might have hung on the little boy overhearing the conspirators. No, it didn't really hang on that. It hung on the idea that God decided to use that little boy. And God is not without somebody he can use in the darkest of hours. When things look the worst, when you're in the deepest hole, God is still there, and he's still able to reach down and use whoever he wants to have his plan and his purpose fulfilled. You see, I see in this message that it has for you and I, little things. You say, well, one day I walked into Landmark Baptist Church and I heard that God loved me and Jesus died for me, and I walked down the aisle and trusted Christ and I got saved. I'm glad if that happened to you, but I want to tell you something. It didn't start the day you walked in church. It started a long time back as God continued to nudge you and move you and speak to you and through your life urge you to get right with him. I'm standing in this building, but if you took a tape measure and you went out down the street, there's a church down here behind us, Eastside Baptist Church. There was a wooden building across the street, not the one they have now, when I was a very small kid. We had moved to Florida. My cousins had moved to Florida. They were living in this little narrow two-story building right here on Melbourne Avenue, right here at the corner, still standing. Someday I'm going to stop and go in there and see if they let me look. Because I spent the first night there that I ever came to Florida as a little kid. We moved on across town, and that church had Vacation Bible School. And I came over a day or two after it was over and found out my little girl and boy cousins had been in that Vacation Bible School. And they came up to me and told me all the good things about the Vacation Bible School. And they started quoting a verse to me, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." I'd never heard that before. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'd never heard that before. And they were giving it to me because they memorized it in Vacation Bible School. And just in that little bit of conversation with my cousins, that thing went in and stuck. Many, many years later, after I walked into a church and heard the gospel plainly for the first time, God played that little thing back to me. But all through the years, God nudged me. I hear this, I hear that. I didn't know. I knew one thing, if it was a heaven and a hell, which one I was going to, I knew that. But God was nudging me, using little things, using my two little cousins, used a trip to a Vacation Bible School. That verse stayed with me throughout my life. I didn't understand it, didn't trust Jesus, didn't get saved till I was 22 years old, but God was in it all the time. And he's been nudging some of you to be right where you're sitting this morning, to hear exactly what you're hearing right now. Oh yeah, it's no accident, no accident. Young people, you don't come to church just to fellowship. It is the place God wants you to hear something, hear about him, and to look in your life and see who you are and see God's got a purpose for you. And that biggest purpose is for you to go to heaven. And that's why he gave his son to die for your sins on the cross. And that's what he wants you to do. Even right now, he wants you to believe on his son and trust him to pay for your sins, that you can go to heaven. God used a baby here. I don't know what little thing he's used in your life. Many times God uses a child today. I sat down beside a lawyer one time in a meeting. I didn't know who he was. He didn't know who I was. We were in a meeting, and I introduced myself. He introduced himself as attorney so-and-so. And it was a Christian meeting. Not in a church, but in another meeting. And I kind of halfway jokingly said to him, "Don't see many attorneys in a Christian meeting. How'd you get here?" And he smiled and he said, "Let me tell you my story, preacher." He said, "I sent my little girl to Christian school. I didn't care about the Christianity, didn't know much about it, but I wanted her to get a good education." He said she kept coming home at night to get me to help with her homework. Her homework had the scripture in it. Sitting on my lap, she'd tell me about Jesus. I'm an attorney, man, I got a PhD. But my little girl sitting on my lap told me things I didn't know. He said, "I got saved." God used a baby to save Paul. Maybe use something to get you here this morning to hear what you just heard so you'd get saved. You face up that God wants to save you. That's why he gave his son to die for you. He don't want you to die lost. He don't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. And this morning, you can say yes or no to it. Yes or no to Jesus. I pray you'll say yes. Would you bow your heads with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, may I ask you a personal question? How many of you know Christ? You know you're saved. You've trusted him. Can you say that by the uplifted hand? Testimony. Heads bowed. I'm looking. God's looking. Thank you. You may put them down. Are you here today and you'd say, "Preacher, I would have loved to lift my hand, but I got to be honest, I couldn't do it. And I know I'm not saved. And I do know God saved me from that car wreck. He saved me from that disease I had as a baby. He saved me from this and that. And I don't know, but God somehow has delivered me to this point. I'm still alive, but I know I'm not saved." My friend, this morning, you are not here by accident, and you're not listening on the radio by accident. Jesus Christ loved you enough to get you to a place, get you through all the deep holes, all the deep holes you've been found in, to get you to have a chance to receive his son as your Savior one more time. It's my prayer you'll do it this morning.